really just seems like God wants to allow His Spirit to move all the more greatly in this day and this time. How many of y'all know we need the Spirit? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, right? And even on Wednesday night in worship team practice, God had been dealing with Kim, is what she said, about just learning how to flow together, learning how to be led by the Spirit, learning how. And it was kind of awkward. It was kind of weird when we started to try to do it. But I just want you to know we're right on target, all right? We got to push through the awkwardness. We got to push through the weirdness until we get to the point to where that's our comfort zone, to where we're just flowing in the Spirit, all right? To where we're just flowing from one song to the other, all right? Because listen, how many of y'all know if you just get into this predictable routine, the enemy has a better opportunity to come in and mess it up, right? And to stop what God wants to do. And it really quenches out the Spirit a lot of times because we're so focused on our plan that we miss the plan, right? So we just got to learn to, you know, and when you say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Let's let the gifts of the Spirit come alive in this place. What you're saying is like, all right, let's let some weird stuff happen. Let's not have to have it all together and have it all buttoned up and have it all pretty and nice. How many of y'all know real ministry is not pretty and nice, all right? Come on, real ministry gets in the ditch, it gets in the gutter, it gets its hands dirty, and it pulls people out of darkness and into the light, and it trusts in the Lord with all their heart. Amen? Come on. That's what we got to do. And it really just lines up, you know, coming off of Easter and all this stuff that's going on, you know. I talk about the third day a lot because Jesus resurrected on the third day. And resurrection power is not just real for Easter on Sunday morning, you know. It's what we're meant to walk in each and every day. Amen. We're meant to walk in resurrection power, resurrection life. Amen. He resurrected on the third day. But there's a scripture that talks about how a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years is as a day, right? Come on, so if you line up those prophetic parallels and you go from 0 to 1,000, that's one day, right? If we go from 1,000 to 2,000, that's 2 days, right? 2,000 and on, we're in the third day prophetically. We're in the third day if you want to line up the spiritual parallels, and it's time for the body of Christ to resurrect, amen? It's time for the body of Christ to rise to the occasion and be who He's actually created us to be and walk in resurrection power each and every day. But how many of y'all know Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine, all right? Water represents the Word. The wine represents the Spirit, amen? Come on, and some translations say that during the wedding feast, they ran out of wine. But if you go to the older translations, it says, on the third day of the wedding feast, they ran out of wine, all right? And that's when Jesus turned water into wine. He says, go get me 6 stone water pots. How many of y'all know the number 6 is the number of man, right? Because God created man on the 6th day, right? 6 stone water pots. And how many of y'all know the Bible says that we are living stones? And He says, fill them with water all the way to the brim till they're overflowing. So we need to get filled up, prophetically speaking, how that lines up parallels. We need to get filled up with the water of the Word. And on the third day, God's going to move supernaturally to turn that water into wine, to turn that Word that's inside of us into a move of the Spirit. It's time to let the Spirit cut loose. It's time for the gifts of the Spirit to come alive all the more. It's time for us to allow God to break out of the box, to break out of the ritual, to break out of the routine, and do what only He can do. Amen? Come on. Forget button up pretty church. That stuff is not going to go nowhere soon, all right? It's not going to be what sets the captives free. It's not going to be what heals the sick. It's not going to be what raises the dead. It's going to be predictable, and the enemy's going to be able to shut it down because it's so predictable, right? Got to break out of that. When it comes, and that applies to worship. We can't just have our songs all planned out all the time, all right? Not that we shouldn't have a plan, not that we shouldn't be prepared. There's a difference in being prepared and having every little detail mapped out, all right? You prepare yourself for God to move through you and however He wants to move through you, amen? Come on, being prepared is being prepared for the crazy stuff, all right? Come on, because when I read this Bible, I don't know what Bible some people read. When I read this Bible, I'm like, man, this is crazy, huh? Come on, the dead getting up. Blind eyes coming open, huh? The Spirit moving in such a way that 3,000 people get saved at one time. People are speaking in tongues, and it's not just for the sake of speaking in tongues and looking super spiritual, but it's ministering to people that speak in a different language. They're hearing it in their language, right? Come on. That's the Bible I read, man. And that's the life that I want to live. That's what I want to be a part of. Amen? Y'all want to be a part of that? Amen. Amen. All right, so I calm down a little bit, if Jesus will let me. But today I want to talk about idols. And I know we've heard many messages on idols, all right? And I know it's like when we think about idols and we relate it to the Old Testament, we think about, you know, these people creating these golden images or these statues and then bowing down and worshiping them. And we're like, well, you know, that's not us. We don't do that stuff. But I want you to understand how we're more likely to do something very similar than we realize if we don't watch out, if we're not careful. Amen. Because you think about that and it's like, why would they build this? Why would they build that? Why would they bow down and worship this? Why would they bow down and worship some statue? But I want you to see the spiritual parallels and how we similarly do the same things today. But how many of y'all know they called idols, they called them images, carved images. In other words, it was something that was carved out and it formed an image that they worshiped. Amen? And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, this is my key scripture. And this is part of the Ten Commandments right here. This is the second commandment, okay? The second commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Come on, no other gods before me. And then the second one, it says this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Everybody say image. Now, I have you repeat words that I want you to keep in your mind, okay? You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness. Everybody say likeness. Image, likeness. Remember those two words. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, don't make these statues. Don't make these images, all right? How many of y'all know when it comes to a statue, when it comes to a carved image, they're lifeless, right? Come on, they're pretty on the outside. They might be overlaid in gold. They might be overlaid in silver. They might be eye-catching. They might be sparkling. They might have some bling to it that catches your eye and draws your attention. But the truth is, at the end of the day, they're empty on the inside. They're lifeless on the inside, right? And they're not moving. They're not going anywhere. They're stationary. They cannot go anywhere. How many of y'all ever felt like you got into a rut in life to where it's like you're just going through this ritual? You're just going through this routine. You're just going through the motions, and it seems like everything looks good on the outside, everything looks right on the outside, but there's no life on the inside, and your life just seems to be at a standstill, and it's not moving. It's like a statue. Anybody ever been in a rut like that in life? Come on, I'll raise my hand, I'll raise my feet. Come on, it's easy to get into a comfort zone and to just get rocked to sleep by the things of the world and the things of the enemy and be somewhere out in left field before you even realize it. Come on. It's easy to get into that place. Is your life like a statue? Is your life pretty on the outside? It looks good on the outside. It looks right on the outside, but it's really empty on the inside and it's not going anywhere. Jesus told the Pharisees, which was the church of the day, he said, hey, you're pretty on the outside, but you're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You're dead on the inside. You got this thing looking right at first glance, huh? But beneath the surface, there's nothing there. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. It's so easy to fall into that mess. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. Notice that. The work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. How many of y'all ever done something in life and just been proud of yourself, just patted yourself on the back? Man, look at this house I built. Huh? Man, I'm such a good, you know, look at these cars I paid off, huh? Look at this white picket fence. Look at the American dream that I've acquired. Look at my bank account. Come on, it's a life that you've carved out. It's something that you've made with your own hands, right? And I know that God wants to bless us and God wants us to prosper in every way, not just materialistically, not just financially. Every bit of our life is meant to prosper, all right? But are we really giving glory to God, or are we patting ourselves on the back and making idols out of the things that he's given us and worshiping those things instead of worshiping him? Huh? What are we doing? What are we doing? Giving ourselves credit for it, or are we really giving God credit for it? Look what I've made with my own hand. I don't know how many times I've been like, oh man, look at this song that I came. I didn't come up with it. Come on. I'm not smart enough to come up with these songs. I'm not smart enough to come up with these sermons. Come on. The Bible says that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, and that's the only reason I'm up here today. How have we worshiped the things that we've made with our own hands? How have we patted ourselves on the back? That's similar to what they were doing back then, all right? It really is. And if you think about the children of Israel in the wilderness, when Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, what were the children of Israel doing down waiting on him? Well, this guy's not coming back. They started complaining. They started talking about him. They go to Aaron, who is supposed to be a man of God, right? They say, hey, make for us a God. Make for us an image. Make for us an idol, all right? And out of all the things that they could have shaped, out of all the things that they could have fashioned, why in the world did they make a golden calf? I mean, I could have come up with something better than that. Come on. But you got to understand that they projected from their heart what was already in their heart, all right? And what was already in their heart had to do with their culture, their day, and their time. And how many of y'all know that cattle, that calves, sheep, goats, livestock, it represented their wealth. It represented their money, all right? So they were worshiping the very thing that they thought was valuable in life, all right? And they projected an image from their heart that was already on the inside of them. Does that make sense? What was already in them just came out and manifested as a natural thing that was pretty, that was golden, that looked good. And listen, the Bible says that when the prodigal son returned home, it says that they killed the fatted calf and threw a party. It can also represent the party life, all right? It can also represent, all right, I just want to have fun. Listen, we ain't promised tomorrow. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Come on, it can also represent the party life. So they had something in their heart that just manifested as an image that they carved out, and they began to worship what was already in their heart. Does that make sense? Let me ask you this. Because we do the same thing. We just don't realize it. What kind of posters you got on your walls? What kind of pictures you got hanging in your homes? Huh? Listen, when I was chasing the things of the world, I'd have Tupac up on my wall. I'd have Biggie up on my wall. Huh? Thought I was a gangster. Come on, don't let the pretty jacket fool you. I was crazy, all right? Why? Because that's what was in my heart. That's what I thought was valuable. So what was in my heart just projected back onto my wall, and I was worshiping those things. I was worshiping those images. Does that make sense? Come on, some people got NASCAR hanging on their wall. Some people got, you know, got a hustle to make it, and they're all about working their life away and making money and material things. What are the things that are hanging on your wall? Is it your favorite basketball team? Is it your favorite football team? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't watch basketball or watch football, but don't let it become an idol. Don't let it be the thing that's most valuable in your heart to where it just takes over your life and it's everywhere around you. Come on. What are the images that are around you? Because the Bible says, hang these words around your neck. Hang these words on your walls, all right? Keep them always at the forefront of your mind. Listen, when I walk into somebody's house and there's scriptures hanging up and there's pictures of Jesus, I know what's in their heart. It's true. We let our kids do the same things, right? And I'm not saying that they shouldn't have people that they look up to, but are they godly people, and are they pointing them to Jesus, or are they pointing them to themselves, saying, look at me, huh? Come on, all these kids was worshiping JoJo till recently, right? My little girl as well. But you know what? I asked her. I said, hey, because she had the bedspread, all that stuff, right? And I asked her, you know, you want a new bedspread? You want new pillowcases? What do you want? She said, look up some Jesus stuff. I was like, all right, we'll do that. All right, so we got this. I got it in yesterday. A blanket that talks about waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. So I see that Jesus is getting in her heart to the degree that it's starting to take over all the other things that don't really matter. Amen. And that's what we got to do. Whatever's in your heart will really project back from your life and be what you worship and the things that you place around you. All right? Come on. It will. That's just the way it works. What idols are you worshiping? And here's, check this out. What did they make the golden calf from? It says that they took the earrings, the gold earrings that were in their ear. They gave them to Aaron, and he formed this idol. What has your ear? What are you giving your ear to? Because whatever has your ear will have your heart, and it'll be the idol that you project back on the wall to worship. All right? What are you listening to? What are you taking in? Huh? Listen, what was Eve's problem in the garden? She started giving her ear to the wrong voice. And guess what? She sinned. Huh? She started listening to the wrong voice. And listen, it's deceiving, it's sly, it's cunning. You know, it'll catch you off guard. It's not just blatantly, hey, if you do this, you're going to be worshiping idols and you're probably going to end up far away from God. No, that's not how the enemy does it. He looks like something that's right. He looks like something that's good. It says that she saw the fruit and saw that it was good. But we got to take a deeper look. What are we giving our ears to? Because whatever has our ear will have our heart, and it'll be what projects back from our life and what we worship. Man, what is it? I used to have famous bands, you know. Marijuana Leaves. I had Marijuana Leaves on my walls. That's what I worshiped, right? Come on. All right, but any life, it doesn't matter what kind of life that you live, any life disconnected from God and not making him number one really just becomes an idol, really just becomes a ritualistic routine of going through the motions that looks good on the outside, but it's dead on the inside. It's predictable. That way the enemy can always be 10 steps ahead of you because he's got you in such a routine that he knows what you're going to do next, right? Come on. It doesn't matter if you're chasing money and, you know, material things and the American dream. I mean, if you just get caught up in doing that all the time, you'll find yourself going through the same routine every day. Waking up, going to work, taking care of your business things, coming home, then going to sleep, waking up, going to work. And your life becomes this rigid ritual, this routine that is like a statue, looks good on the outside, but it's not going anywhere, and it's lifeless on the inside. Even when I was chasing drugs, even when I was chasing the things of the world, and I was doing it in the name of, hey, you can't tell me what to do because I'm free and I'm going to live my own life, it really just became a routine and a ritual as well. I'd wake up every day dope sick. Oh, how am I going to get a fix? Then I'd go figure out how I was going to get my fix. And then I'd get high and I'd feel better and I'd go hang out with a bunch of fair weather friends and we'd plot. I mean, it would be the same thing over and over again every single day. Me thinking that I was free, but I was really just a puppet on strings and my life had become a rigid ritual, a religious routine that was fun on the outside, that seemed fun, but it was no life on the inside and it was going nowhere. It was like a statue. It was at a standstill. And all the images that were in my heart were the images that I was projecting back from my heart onto everything around me. So why couldn't the children of Israel enter into the promised land? Huh? Because they weren't looking to their future in God. They were looking back to Egypt. Huh? Because here's the thing. Whatever you behold, whatever you look at, is what you become. All right? So if you're always looking back at your past, that's probably why you can't step into the future. The future's the unknown, though. The future's the place that we've never been. The plan and the purpose of God is not predictable. The enemy ain't going to be able to be 10 steps ahead of you in that because you're going to have to walk by faith, not by sight. So if we're always looking to the things of the world, then we're always going to box ourselves in to the rigid ritualistic routines that the world has to offer, thinking that we're free. Feeling good for a moment, things looking good on the outside, but before you know it, you're just going through the motions and you're lifeless on the inside, right? Come on. They were always looking back. They weren't willing to let go of what they came from to step into what God wanted to bring them into, all right? Isaiah 41:29, it says this, "They are all a delusion. Their works amount to nothing. Their images are as empty as the wind." Come on. And listen, all that stuff is just selfish. It's you wanting to be your own God. It's you wanting to satisfy the desires of your flesh. It just points back to you, all right? Chasing money, that's me wanting to have status and me wanting to feel good about myself. That's not me really wanting to advance the kingdom, right? Wanting to advance the kingdom means focusing on God and focusing on others, not focusing on yourself, right? Come on, chasing drugs, chasing the party life, chasing the high, that's me just wanting to live it up. That's selfish. It all points. And listen, and like I know we understand this when it comes to the things of the world, but there's a lot of people that turn church and a relationship with God into a rigid routine that is lifeless and empty that's not going anywhere, all right? And really, it all just points back to self as well because it's self-righteousness. Right? Look how good I am. I'm better than those people. Glad I ain't living that life no more, stepping across to the other side of the street when you see a sinner coming because you're just better than everybody, right? Come on. But you're just as devilish as the people of the world, right? Come on, maybe even more so. I mean, the only people that Jesus will ever seem to be mean to was the Pharisees, huh? Was the religious people that claimed to have it, but they didn't really have it. They turned it into something that it was not meant to be, all right? And living for God is not meant to be like that, all right? Being in a relationship with the creator of the universe is not meant to be like that, all right? Come on. We got to get back to what it's really meant to be. We got to get back to the original plan, living by the Spirit, all right? Being willing to step out into the unknown. Being willing to step out into something that's not predictable and the enemy can't be 10 steps ahead of it and shut it down. When it comes to worship, when it comes to our church services, let's not come in here and do 3 or 4 songs, sermon, pray, and go home. Let's just let God have His way. Huh? Let Him do what He wants to do. Yeah, we have a starting point. Yeah, we have a blueprint, but He's the one who comes and fills it in with His plan and His purposes. We prepare ourselves to allow Him to move on us. Amen? Come on. That's what we got to do with the worship. That's what we got to do with church. That's what we got to do when we're out here in our jobs and going through our lives. We can't just fall into the routine of life and become this going through the motions thing that really isn't going anywhere. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Everybody say image. Remember I had you say that word. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay. So He's saying, don't carve out an image according to the likeness of the things of the world, because you're created in my image and my likeness. You're created in the image and the likeness that is out of this world, all right? Come on, something that can't be boxed in to a black and white system, something that can't be boxed in to religion, something that can't be boxed in to tradition, something that can't be boxed in to the ritualistic routines that the enemy wants us to fall into, all right? We're created in the image and the likeness of God. And how many of y'all know that the Bible says that God is spirit? He's not flesh. He's spirit. And if we're created in the image and the likeness of spirit, that means we are a spirit. Huh? We're not this body. Huh? We live inside of a body, right? Huh? We have a soul, but we are a spirit. Huh? And if we're created in the image and the likeness of God's spirit, we need to be looking to Him, because every time we look to something else, every time we put images of something else in front of our eyes, it causes us to become this dead, dried up, ritualistic lifestyle that's not going anywhere. But if we're looking to Him who's always moving, who's always full of life, who's always full of love, who's never boxed in, who's always doing something that's unpredictable, that's how we live that unpredictable life that the enemy cannot shut down. We got to keep Him as the forefront of our eyes. Come on. Look to Him. You're created in the image and the likeness of God. See, the flesh is always looking for a comfort zone. It's always looking for a routine. It's always looking for predictability. All right? Because the flesh is structure. Flesh, blood, and bones is structure, so it's always looking for structure. But that's why the Bible says, deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow Jesus. Crucify your flesh, crucify that structure, crucify that system, crucify that routine, and allow the Spirit to lead your life, because that's the image and the likeness that you're really created in. Come on. Let's not get in the comfort zones of the flesh. It's so easy to do. And listen, God's just preaching to me, all right? You know, and I'm always moving and I'm always going, but the enemy can turn it into a routine. He can turn it into just going through the motions, you know, not seeking God in a fresh way, but just leaning on all the stuff that He gave me yesterday. Come on. It's not about, we want fresh bread, right? Not stale bread. Amen. Come on, and there's something deep on the inside of you. Even though the comfort zones and predictable routines are so enticing to the flesh, there's something deep on the inside of you that desires to break out of all that. Because it never satisfies, it never fulfills, it's not how you're created, it's not what you're meant for, all right? Something deep on the inside of you that desires adventure. And listen, following the Spirit of God is the adventure of your life. It will be. It'll be crazy. It'll be hard. There'll be persecution. But it'll be the only thing that ever fulfills you and satisfies you, because it's what you're meant for. None of the ritualistic routines and the lifestyles of the world will ever fulfill it. It'll give you a temporary fix. It'll give you a temporary feel good. It'll look good on the outside. It'll make people think that you're awesome. Huh? Following God will make people think that you're crazy. What's this guy doing? Huh? What's this woman doing? Don't know where she's going. Don't know what she's doing. Don't know where he's going. Don't know what he's doing. Man. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter into the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. The flesh, all it can reproduce is just structure and systems and black and white ways of doing things, all right? Doesn't really produce the life of the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Now listen to this. The wind blows wherever it wants. How many of y'all know the wind is unpredictable? It's not boxed into anything, right? You try to create a system, it'll find a crack or a crevice to get out of it, all right? The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now, I know he's talking about the initial being born of the Spirit, being saved, and having the Holy Spirit come and live on the inside of you, but I believe the same way that we're born of the Spirit is the same way that we're meant to live by the Spirit. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're coming from. We're just following the move of the Spirit. We're like the wind, and we're going wherever God says to go, doing whatever God says to do. We're not trying to box him in to a routine or something that's predictable and comfortable for the flesh. We're allowing God to be God in our lives. Come on. You look at it from this perspective and you're like, okay, now I see why Jesus just went everywhere and seemed random, seemed crazy, seemed like he didn't have a plan. Well, he didn't have a plan. He was just following the plan. Right? The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. A lot of people misinterpret that scripture and say, oh, we got to have a 5-year plan. It's our vision. But what it really means is where there's no spiritual sight, where you can't see by the Spirit, move by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and follow the unction of the Spirit, then you're going to perish. You're just going to fall into this ritualistic routine that becomes a statue that's going nowhere. And whatever you value in your heart, those pretty things will be what projects back from your life. Be what you hang on your walls in your house. How many of y'all know imagination is key, all right? What's the root word of imagination? Image. All right? God gave you an imagination, right? The Bible says, unless you have faith as a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom. What is it about children? They have an imagination, right? Come on. I'm telling you, I watch my little girl, and she's drawing this, and she doesn't even have a plan of what she's going to draw before she starts. She just starts drawing, and it turns into something. God gave you your imagination for a reason. And listen, the ritualistic lifestyles, the going through the motions and the routines of what the world has to offer, it will kill your dreams, it will shut your imagination down and box you into something that you're not meant for, all right? Come on, it will. Listen, I'm telling you, God wants some dreams to come back to life. He wants you to start thinking outside of the box again. He wants you to start breaking out of the boxes that the world has put you in and really start following the Spirit. He wants your imagination to be the canvas that he can paint on for you to go out and do crazy, great exploits for the kingdom of God. Come on. Imagination is key. It is. When God created Adam, he started creating the animals afterwards, right? He says, I'm going to take them to Adam, and I'm going to let him name them. Right? Here, Adam, you name them. Use your imagination, huh? Whatever you decide to call them is what they'll be. And as long as you're looking at me, then your imagination can't go wrong. As long as I'm the image that you're beholding, as long as I'm the one that's in front of your eyes, then whatever your imagination comes up with will be led by the Spirit, and that's what it'll be, and it'll be an eternal word of God that lives forever. Amen? Come on. Huh? So he just brings the animals to Adam, and it says that he wanted to see. God wants to sit back and watch. He wanted to see what Adam would call them. Like, here, you name it. Oh, man, let's watch this. Let's see if this imagination works right. Let's see if this creation that we created is really like us and can create itself, right? Long as it's in relationship with us, long as it's in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's what we're beholding, that's the image we behold, not anything that's in this world, then guess what? Huh? Man, I'm telling you, every time I do an album when it comes to my music, I'm like, I'm done. I ain't got no more. But the more I keep focused on the Creator, the more I just keep creating. I try to stop doing rap music. I'm getting too old for rap music, all right? I am. Huh? I try to stop doing it, but the more I focus on Him, the more that stuff just flows. It just creates. It just comes, you know? Come on, you want to be a creator, you got to stay focused on the Creator. Anytime you get focused on the things of the world, it'll shut that part of your imagination down. Or it'll go wrong. Let me give you a couple scriptures to back this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It says, that is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. All right? No mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. Huh? For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us the deep secrets of God. So if we're being led by the Spirit, if we're focusing on God, then the Spirit will come and paint on our imagination what it is that God wants us to walk out. How He wants us to break out of the boxes. How He wants us to break out of the routines. How He wants us to break out of all the lifestyles and the things that the enemy wants to box us into and shut us down, causing us not to be who we're actually created to be. Your mind can't imagine it on your own. The only way your imagination works the right way is if it's connected to the Creator. Amen. And the root word is image. Come on. And listen, this is not even the original text that the Bible was wrote in, but somehow it translated out to where image and imagination relate. Can only be God, right? Come on. That stuff just blows my mind. It does. Man. But your imagination is what will enable you to break out of the boxes and flow with the Spirit. God, whatever you can. I mean, Jesus brought a man outside the city and was like, hey, I'm going to spit in some mud and put it on his eyes. It takes some imagination to do that because not, you know what I'm saying? Like, not anybody would just do that. Hey, go fill up these 6 water pots and, you know, it's going to turn into wine. Why did he do all the weird, seeming awkward things that he did? Because God was in control of his imagination. Huh? Whatever you want. I'm not going to be boxed in to the rule of the day, to the do's and don'ts of the day. I'm going to live by what you're telling me to live by. Amen? Let me go on down. What happens, though, if our imaginations are not connected to God? Let me read Genesis 6:5. It says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth and saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. You're not connected to God. Your imagination will be controlled by all the wrong spirits. Period. All the wrong spirits will control your imagination. They'll use your imagination as the canvas to paint on, to have their way with you. You'll be a puppet on strings. And yeah, it'll eventually come to an end. All right? It's not connected to life. All right? It'll eventually come to an end. It'll eventually be a routine. It'll eventually be a lifeless thing that's not going anywhere. Seemed fun at first. Seemed crazy at first. Seemed full of life at first. But there really wasn't no life in it. Amen? Come on. Anybody ever been there? Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. I'm not going to read it. But if you'll go and read it, it talks about how they knew that God existed, but they did not worship Him as God. Instead, they worshiped the things that God created instead of the Creator. And because of that, God gave them a reprobate mind. All right? He gave them a mind that was just full of, he just turned them over to their wicked, confused ways, all right? And if you keep on reading, it says that they came up with new ways to sin. They came up with new ungodly things to engage in. It wasn't just this thing that didn't go anywhere. They were inventing new ways to sin. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but when it comes to the drugs that are on the street today, when it comes to meth, when it comes to all this stuff, it's like, how did somebody even think that up to even put that together? together to even be able to smoke that or shoot that. I mean, how did you even think that up? You got to be led by a wrong kind of spirit. A wrong kind of spirit has to be painting on your imagination, because I'm not going to come up with that on my own. You're not going to. Listen, when it comes to like taking a plant and putting it in a paper and smoking it, I wouldn't have come up with that. Come on. It's the wrong spirits driving things in the wrong direction. Using the way God created you against yourself. That's what it is. And it really just destroys you. But God's the healer. He's the redeemer. Amen. Ezekiel 13:3 says this. Let's talk about church people, huh? This is what the sovereign Lord says. What sorrow awaits false prophets who follow their own imaginations and have seen nothing. Listen, I didn't show them anything. They still got a wrong heart. They still got a wrong motive. They want to get your money out of your pockets and into their pockets. So they're just speaking things from their own imagination that sound wild, that sound good, that get you to be like, okay, I'm going to give you my money. Come on. False prophets. There's all kinds of junk like this going on in the church. It's not just in the world. It's in church. These ritualistic routines that are empty and lifeless and not really beholding the image of Christ, but they're beholding the things of the world and using the things of God to capitalize and gain with the things of the world. Wonder why Jesus went into the church, went into the temple, and started turning over tables. Huh? They were in there using the things of God to capitalize and gain for themselves. And they were all being self-righteous, acting like they were better than everybody, but they were empty and lifeless. Because they were looking, they were beholding the flashy things of the world. So that's what became valuable in their heart, and that's what they began to project back, even in church. Even in church. And this is why it's confusing, man, because the things of the enemy, the enemy's a supernatural being. He is. So it can seem supernatural and powerful, right? But is it really motivated by the right spirit? All right, being able to discern which spirit someone's being motivated by. Because they can be motivated by the wrong spirits and seem so godly on the outside. Huh? But the enemy's in control of their. He knows how to play church. He knows how to prophesy. Prophesy. Right? Come on. He does. He does. He's been doing this thing way longer than me and you. But by the spirit, we can get ahead of him. By the unpredictable breaking out of the boxes and the routines of things, God can help us stay ahead of him. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," right? "And everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ." Casting down imaginations. In other words, there's going to be some wrong imaginations that try to exalt itself in your mind above the truth and the knowledge of God that he's placed in your heart through the foundation of the Word. Listen, there's a foundation, there's a standard, and it's the Word of God. Listen, if they never filled the 6 water pots with water, it would have never had something to turn into wine. If we don't fill ourselves with the water of the Word and get that foundation laid, then the Spirit can't move and turn it into wine, all right? Come on, there's a foundation, there's a standard, and that's what really ensures that the wrong spirits can't grab a hold of it and turn it into something that it's not meant to be. You have to have that foundation laid. The Bible says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Get his word in your mind. Get his word in your heart. David said, "I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Come on. I don't hide your word in an app on the phone. I don't hide your word on a dresser collecting dust. Matter of fact, I'm going to hang scriptures all around my house so it gets in my mind, so it gets in my heart. So that's the image that projects back from my life, and I'm not boxed into some ritualistic routine, and I'm moving by the Spirit. Amen. 1 John 3:2, it says this. "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Everybody say, as he really is. Come on. We're not going to see him for who we want him to be, or who the world's told us he is, huh? Or who people has told us he is, huh? We're going to see him as he really is. Come on, how many of y'all want to see him as he really is, huh? Because every time I turn him into who I want him to be, then I'm really just living who I want to be. Because I'm looking at my own version of Jesus that's shaped and molded by my selfish desires, and that just enables me to live the life that I want to live again. And I'm deceiving my own self, all right? We got to see him for who he really is. And it says that we'll be like him when he appears. So when we see him as he really is, that's when we can become like him, all right? And there's so many people that say, hey, well, that scripture is just talking about the return of Jesus, the second coming. When we see him returning and parting the eastern skies, then we'll be like him. But how many of y'all know he wants to show himself to you today? He wants to reveal himself to you now. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to be able to skip any of these. John chapter 14, verses 19 through 21, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments, the word, and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. He wants to show you who he really is now, all right? Come on, but you gotta crucify the flesh. You gotta crucify your selfish desires and the comfort zones that your flesh wants to fall into in order to see him for who he really is. Because if you don't crucify that stuff, then it'll be the filter that you look at him through. You'll always look at him through this distorted, diluted filter of your selfish desires, turning him into who you want him to be instead of letting him be who he really is. I hope I explained that right. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see. What's the veil? It's the filters of the flesh. When we've had that veil removed, then we can see, all right? And reflect, not just see, but now we reflect who he really is. Can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, right, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious, what? Image. That's the image we got to look to. That's the image we got to behold. Come on. What's that scripture? I've been preaching on this here lately, and it's very, everybody knows this scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How do you seek the face of someone that's invisible? How do you seek the face of someone that doesn't have a face of structure? Well, you got to know that you're meant for something deeper anyway, and you can't be looking for structure, right? You got to be looking to the one that's able to move how he wants to move and do what he wants to do, and that's how you live a life moving by the Spirit, because you're looking to something that can't be boxed in, all right? And you know what? Like, if you put that scripture in context, he said that at the dedication of the temple that Solomon had just finished. There was a celebration going on. They were celebrating, and the glory of the Lord just filled this fabulous looking temple. But he says, hey, there's going to come a day that you're going to turn this into something that it's not supposed to be. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. He knew that they were going to turn church into this ritualistic routine that was just predictable, that was just all about checking off the checklist of do's and don'ts. And he's saying, no, that's not what it's supposed to be about. But when you get to that place, humble yourself and repent and look and seek my face. Seek my face. And how we do the same thing today, man. How I've done the same thing in my life. Looking for that comfort zone. Because it's easier for my flesh, right? This is important because I did my little two-week thing on Wednesday night on the book of Revelation and the things that God's been showing me in Revelation, not the whole book because he's been giving me pieces here and there. But it says in the end that people will be deceived because they're looking at this image, all right? Their imagination has been captured by the wrong images. So it's making the wrong things valuable in their heart, and it's causing them to project that back from their lives and thinking that they're living right when they're really living wrong. It'll even be religious. It'll even seem godly and supernatural. There'll be false signs and wonders, guys. So that's why we got to understand we can't make anything else the image. We got to make him the image. The unpredictable, breaking out of the box, stepping in faith, stepping into the unknown. Think about your life. Think about the things on your walls. Think about the things, you know, the jewelry, whatever it is, man. I've had to do this myself. What are the things that keep us in that comfort zone that look good on the outside, that look successful according to the world standards, but we're way off when it comes to living by the Spirit? Huh? And my goodness, I want to see the gifts of the Spirit come alive in this church. I want to see the gifts of the Spirit be moving in worship and us just flow from one song to the other, unpredictable, singing heaven down and miracle signs and wonders really taking place. That's the Bible I read, y'all. Either this thing is real or it's not. Either he got up from the dead or he didn't. Either the Spirit of God is living on the inside of us or he's not. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You're not going to box me into any of these routines that are lifeless and empty and dead. Every time I deceive myself or trick myself or allow myself to fall into a comfort zone, I will repent and run back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that can't be boxed in and that wants to take us to greatness. Come on. It's comfortable for your flesh, but there's something deep on the inside of you that longs for more. Will you lay that junk down? Will you put it at the altar today? Will you say, you know what? I'm just going to get filled up with the Word. I'm just going to put the Word on my walls. I'm just going to put Jesus on my walls. I'm just going to have it hanging from the rearview mirror in my car. My whole life is going to be concerned because that's what's valuable in my heart. That's what's going to project back from my life. And it's going to allow the Spirit to be able to move in a supernatural way on it to do supernatural exploits for God. Water turned to wine. Who wants water turned to wine? Come on.